Well, if you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, John 15. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the back table. If you don't own a Bible, keep it. We would love for you to own your own copy of God's Word. John chapter 15, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 11 this morning as we continue through our series in John's Gospel. So John 15, verses 1 to 11. This is the Last Supper, you remember, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples right before he goes to the cross to die for our sins. Here, he is preparing his disciples for life and ministry without him when he ascends back to heaven after his resurrection. You can imagine what it'd be like having Jesus with you for 3 years and he's saying, I'm leaving, you cannot come where I'm going, but you must continue on. How are you going to do that? That's what Jesus is telling them here as he teaches them. Verse 1 of chapter 15, he says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the joy of your Son Jesus would be in us this morning as we hear and receive his words. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, by his power alone, that you would move amongst us this morning, that you would encourage us where there is doubt and fear, that you would strengthen us where there is weakness, that you would convict us where there is sin, and that you would save us where there is no salvation. Please, Lord, we pray that in all things you would glorify yourself through your Son, Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. What does it actually mean to abide in Jesus? What does it actually mean to abide in him, and why does it matter? You know, when you become a Christian, just like in any other community that you join, there's kind of a language that you learn and that you can use. But sometimes we use words and we kind of forget the meaning of them, don't we? I saw a very funny skit recently. He's a Christian comedian. And in this skit, his friend comes to him and says, you know, I'm having a really hard time. And the friend starts to tell him his problems. And then he responds to me, just says, you just need to abide. And then the friend looks at him, kind of confused, and he says, what does that mean? He's like, you just need to abide. He's like, I know I heard you, but like, what does it mean to abide? Sometimes we can use language, can't we? Even if it's biblical language, true language, but if we don't know what we're talking about, then it's not much good, is it? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? What does that look like in practice? And why does it matter? These are the two questions that I want us to consider as we look at what Jesus says here in this passage. First then, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Let me give you a short answer first, and then we'll unpack it as we go. Abiding in Jesus means living in a continual, dependent relationship with Him. Abiding in Jesus means living in a continual, dependent relationship with Him. That's very clear from the metaphor that Jesus uses here of the vine and the branches. He says, I am the true vine. And again, down in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Very clear. Branches get their life and their nourishment from the vine. And the vine produces fruit through the branches. And so it is, Jesus says, with us, his disciples. We bear fruit, not in and from ourselves, but in relationship with Jesus, the vine. Now, before we unpack this further, it's very important for us, I think, to understand that when Jesus calls himself the vine here in this passage, he is using language that we find all throughout the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, which was Jesus' Bible, God often referred to his people, Israel, as a vine. Let me give you just a few examples. I can give you loads. Let me give you just four quick ones. In Psalm 80, the psalmist talks about how the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus and planted them in the Promised Land. He writes, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. But then he goes on and asks, why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along may pluck away its fruit? Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine. Another one, Isaiah 5. It says, the Lord planted Israel like a vineyard. And he looked to it to yield good grapes. But instead of good grapes, it produced wild grapes, bad grapes. And Isaiah says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Israel is the vine, but the fruit, he says, is bad. In Jeremiah 2, he says something very similar. He says, the Lord says to his people, I planted you as a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? One more example. It's the most striking, I think. Ezekiel 15. The Lord says he will bring the fire of his judgment down on the vine of his rebellious people. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so have I given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I could give you many more examples, but I think you see the picture that is being painted here. Israel is the vine. And yet, in nearly all of the examples that we find in the Old Testament, invariably, they are negative. I think you heard that in the examples I just gave you. That the vine was supposed to produce good fruit, and yet when God comes to it, it's got bad fruit. Wild grapes. Instead of living holy lives in relationship with God, his people broke his law and ignored his covenant. And the end result of that, the fruit of that, was injustice, unrighteousness, and idolatry. And eventually, as we know, the Lord judged them by removing them out of the Promised Land and taking them into exile. Why is this important for our passage this morning? It's important Because when Jesus says in John 15, I am the true vine, I think this is what he's talking about. He's drawing on all this Old Testament vine imagery about Israel, which the disciples would have well understood. They are Jews after all, this is their Bible. And he's saying, I'm the true vine. I'm what Israel was always meant to be. Instead of wild grapes and bad fruit, now my Father, the vine dresser, will at last get the good fruit that he was seeking all along. And what is that fruit? A holy people. Jesus and all those who are branches in him. Jesus is the true and better Israel. He is the true vine. And now that he is leaving the world and leaving his disciples, he makes clear he will not stop bearing good fruit in this world, but will continue to bear it through his people, beginning with the 11 disciples here and continuing on today through us, his church. By this my Father is glorified, he says in verse 8, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Brothers and sisters, our faithfulness as Christians and as a church, as a congregation, our holy lives is how we glorify God. And by extension, it is how we show the community around us here in Middleton something of what it looks like to live with God. So that people can say, those are God's people. We can see it in the fruit of how they live. And the only way for us to do this, to bear this fruit, Jesus says, is to abide or to remain, to continue on in him. Because apart from me, he says, you can do what? Nothing. One of the scariest things about being in full-time ministry is that you can have a lot of activity and very little ministry. I'm not saying that's true of us as a church. I'm just saying you can organize events, you can put on things, you can write books or preach sermons, but unless Jesus is in it, unless he's the one bearing fruit in and through it, it's nothing. But when Jesus, the vine, is giving life through his people, which we trust he does week in and week out, there is fruit that abides, that remains for eternity. Okay, let's get specific, let's get practical. What does it look like to abide in Jesus? How do we live this out? I see four specifics in what Jesus says here, and they overlap a lot. First, abiding in Jesus means living in continual dependence on him. This is what he's talking about in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And he basically repeats it again in verse 5 just to emphasize that point. A branch disconnected from the vine is what? It's just a fruitless stick. I don't know about you, I don't want to be a fruitless stick. We bear fruit by abiding in Jesus. It is only when the branch is connected to the vine that the life and vitality flows into it and fruit is produced. It's the same with us, Jesus says. You can't bear fruit by yourself. Abide in me. Draw strength and vitality from me. Depend on me. Remember, he's speaking to his disciples and he's preparing them for life when he is gone, when he has ascended back to the Father. And how important it is for them to remember, with all that lies ahead of them, with all the responsibilities they will face in leading the early church and protecting it from attack, and even facing death for Jesus' name in the end. He's saying your fruitfulness, it doesn't come from inside of you, it comes from me. We're often encouraged in this modern world, aren't we, to look inside, and that's where you'll find the answer. Jesus said, life and joy and peace come from me. So look up and find that in him. The strength for the Christian life does not come from the Christian, it comes from Christ. And what does this look like in practice? Well, secondly, in verse 7, it looks like prayer. If you abide in me, he says, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What is prayer? What is asking God for things other than expressing our dependence on him? Every time we ask God for something and bring our requests to him, it is an expression of our dependence on him. We're saying, I cannot do this myself. I need your help. I need your power. I need your spirit to help me to deal with sin in my life. I can't do this on my own. Apart from me, Jesus, I can do nothing. Friends, we don't annoy God when we ask him for things constantly. We glorify him. Amen? We glorify him. Because every time we ask, we are agreeing with what he has said. Or apart from you, I can do nothing. I'm depending upon you. That's what the Christian life looks like. That's not a bug, it's a feature. It is the way of Christ. Now notice the link there in verse 7 between the words of Jesus abiding in us and us receiving what we ask for in prayer. That's a very important link. These two things are connected, and I think they are connected in a matter of degrees. In other words, to the degree that Jesus' word shapes us and changes us and informs our desires, to that degree, when we ask for what we want, which is what he wants, we will receive whatever we ask. So when we pray, Father, help me grow in holiness. Jesus, build your church. Lord, please save sinners in my family, in my workplace, in this town. Lord, help me to deal with this stubborn sin in my life. Praying like that, continually and in dependence upon the Lord, Jesus says, you'll get what you ask for. Ask. And so show our dependence upon him. Thirdly, abiding in Jesus means keeping his word. We've just seen this in verse 7 with his word abiding in us. But look again at verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. This echoes what he said earlier back in chapter 14, verse 21, where he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Abiding in Jesus and in his love means not just having his words, but keeping them. Obeying them, doing what he says. Now, let's not misunderstand what Jesus is saying here in verse 10. He's not saying, if you keep my commandments, then I will love you. Is he saying that? No. He's just told his disciples in the very, very previous verse, verse 9, I have loved you. He already loves them. What he's saying to them is that as they continue living in relationship with him in prayer and in keeping his commandments, that is where they will know and experience his love for them. We know this because of the second half of verse 10, where he says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus didn't earn his Father's love by obeying him in his life and ministry. The Father has loved the Son eternally. But as Jesus walked in obedience to his Father and kept his commandments, even to the point of death on a cross, he lived in continual assurance and enjoyment of his Father's love. Remember when Jesus was baptized and the voice from heaven proclaimed, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son that I love. Christian, you are loved by God with a perfect love. That is the basis of all your obedience. And Jesus is saying, go on in that love and listen to me. Christian, when you sin, God doesn't love you any less. And when you obey, God doesn't love you any more. But when we obey him and keep in step with his Spirit and keep his word, we see and experience his love for us in the goodness of what he commands. We've all experienced this, haven't we? One of the signs that someone is a Christian is that now when they sin, they feel terrible. Whereas before, they could just drink it down by the liter, do whatever I want, say whatever I want, sleep with whoever I want. Now they become a Christian and they're like, I can't do those things anymore. I feel terrible when I do them. Sin makes the Christian miserable. It hinders their fruitfulness, and it just brings what I can only describe, and I'm sure you'll know what I mean if you're a Christian, a coldness to your soul, doesn't it? It was like with the eclipse during the week. It was a delayed effect, I know, but when the sun was blocked, it got cooler for a moment, didn't it? It's not that the sun went anywhere, but as it were, it was blocked from us. When we walk in obedience to Jesus and keep in step with his Spirit, even when it's costly and difficult, oh, there's joy and blessing and a spiritual warmth, isn't there? Because we see how much he loves us. Sometimes we only see it far in the distance in the rearview mirror. I'm not saying every time you obey Jesus, it's instant joy. But when you look back, you can see how God has kept you by his word and loved you by leading you. The fourth and final specific Jesus mentions here about what it means to abide in him is in verse 2. He talks about the Father pruning the branches. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We'll come back to that in a moment. And every branch that does bear fruit, he what? He prunes so that it may bear more fruit. At the back of our garden at our house, the previous owner of the house planted a rose bush. And last summer, it just looked completely out of hand. There was stuff all over it. It was blocking light. So I decided to just basically hatchet it to death. I said, we're just going to get rid of it. If you love roses, I'm sorry. But I was like, this needs to go. My kids keep getting their balls stuck in it. And I just chopped away at it until all that was left was a stump with some little twigs sticking out. And I thought, that's the end of that. And then spring came around. And boy, did that rose bush come back with a vengeance. In beautiful colors. In purple and yellow defiance of all my attempts to kill it. As counterintuitive as it seems, pruning, cutting off, removing, actually produces more fruit. And so it is, Jesus says, with Christians, the Father prunes all the branches that bear fruit, so that they would bear more fruit. What does this mean? I think this refers generally to God's work of sanctifying us, making us holier, making us more like Jesus. But I think more specifically, it refers to God's disciplining of his people. When God disciplines us, when there's sin in our lives. Let me show you what I mean. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I think this explains what pruning is. Hebrews 12, we'll read verses 5 to 11, where the author describes how God sanctifies his people by disciplining them. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, or we might say branches. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. More fruit. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The Lord disciplines those he loves. He prunes the branches. And he does it, Jesus says, so that they may bear more fruit. Brothers and sisters, when God convicts you of your sin, when it surfaces in your soul and you're looking at it in all its ugliness, your anger, your sexual immorality, your pride, God is doing this because he loves you and he wants you to deal with it. He wants you to deal with it so you can bear more fruit. He's not punishing you. He's pruning you. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? It means living in continual dependence on him, praying to him, keeping his word, not perfectly but truly, and dealing with sin in your life as by his Spirit he brings it to your attention and lovingly disciplines you, enduring in that. That leads us to our second question, which will be much shorter to answer. If that's what it means to abide in Jesus, why does it matter? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're thinking, that sounds nice, but what difference does it make? I'm not a Christian. It doesn't seem to make much difference to me. Well, listen to the strong words of Jesus here. He could not be clearer. This matters a lot. In fact, nothing is more important. Because it matters not just for now, in this life, but for eternity. Jesus speaks of two groups of people here, those who abide in him and bear fruit, and those who do not bear fruit. There are the branches that are fruitful and branches that are fruitless. And as for the fruitless branches, he says in verse 2, they are taken away. And in verse 16, he says, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. Branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus is not saying here that a Christian can lose their salvation. Let me just say that again. Jesus is not saying here that a Christian can lose their salvation. He's not saying you better bear a lot of fruit, otherwise you'll be thrown away. Rather, he's saying there are those who, as it were, appear to be branches, who would profess to know him, but who bear no fruit. And in the end, he says, they will be thrown away and burned. Their fruitlessness shows that they don't belong to Jesus, because if they did, they would bear fruit. This is the same reality that Jesus spoke of in those sobering words in Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, the one who keeps my word. On that day, Judgment day, Jesus says. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? These people look like branches. And yet Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We might say, you fruitless branches. Christians bear fruit, even if at times it is slow and hard to see. But it is there, because they are in the vine. And Jesus produces good fruit in his people. Now, you might be listening to this and thinking, man, those verses scare me. And I don't see a lot of fruit in my life right now. Can I encourage you? Don't ignore that, but talk to another trusted Christian friend. Find the most mature Christian you can. Talk to them about it. Because very often, it's a lot easier to see God's work in another person's life than in your own. Amen? When you sort of have, I don't know about you, but if I go into the Kevin document storage system and try and find the fruit, I'm like, it just seems to be coming up empty so many times. And then when people come along and encourage me and say, I see God's work in your life. Oh, how that builds faith. Perhaps you could do that for someone else today. Encourage them in their faith and say, I do see God's work in your life. What could be more important than this? Finally, for those who do abide in Christ, for the branches that do bear fruit, not sinless Christians, not perfect Christians, there's none of those on earth, they're only in heaven. But Christians who go on trusting in Jesus and depending on him, for them, Jesus says, there is joy. Look at verse 11. He says, these things I have spoken to you, all that I've just taught you about abiding in me, I've spoken them to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Knowing Jesus brings joy. Amen? All life can be up and down. Our happiness can go out the window. But that deep joy that only Jesus can bring, his joy, it is the experience of God's people. The joy of knowing that he loves us, that he died and rose again to save us, and that he is with us by his Spirit. We have this joy to varying degrees in this life, but we will have it fully in the next. Amen? What is heaven but abiding in Jesus without sin forever? That is what heaven is. And the sign that you will abide with Jesus in heaven forever then is that you are abiding in him now, and he is bearing fruit in your life. Friends, abide in Jesus. Pray and ask him for help. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can bear much fruit and bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to abide in your Son, Jesus, that our eyes would always be set on him, that each day when we get up, that we would be quick to pray and ask for your help. Father, I pray that you would help us when you prune us to not turn away or resist, but to know that you are doing it because you love us and you want us to bear more fruit. Lord, may we be a fruitful church as we increasingly abide in your Son, Jesus. Thank you that Jesus has saved us, that he is saving us, and that on that last day he will save us when he declares us to be his people and receives us into his glory. the glory that he had with you before the world began. We ask all these things in his precious name. Amen.